we'll dive right into dinosaurs. Now, let me just say right up front, dinosaurs are awesome, just by nature of what they are. I love dinosaurs. I like them so much. My wife and I, a few years ago in Chattanooga, Tennessee, we made the first ever snow wrecks. All right. I do say it looks like a white Barney, but we did the best we could with snow, okay? Teaching our son Ian to love dinosaurs as well. And then, of course, teaching our daughter to love Macy, our daughter Macy to love dinosaurs too. And we have these creatures all throughout the museum and the Ark Encounter, amazing life-size sculptures of dinosaurs, T-Rex, Stegosaurus, Kentrosaurus, all different variations of these, Triceratops, so forth and so on. Here's another picture of my kids with a dinosaur. Kids more important, but anyway. And then we got an animatronic raptor at the museum, tries to reach out and bite you as you walk by, scares kids half to death. So fun to watch, all right? Really is. And then we got Ebenezer, one of the best Allosaurus fossils in the entire world that God has blessed us with, which has been an awesome to see how God's used that. And then if you can come near Christmas time, you're really not that far away. If you can make it up through kind of the mid-end of November, we kick off Christmas time at Christmas Town at the Ark Encounter in the museum, and we light up the gardens. It's gorgeous. You have lit up things everywhere you go. It really is beautiful, very festive. Lit up dinosaurs as you go through. Lit up life-size dinosaurs, by the way. There's me and the kids by the Spinosaurus, I think last year, year before last. Here's a lit up T-Rex about to eat my wife and my mother-in-law. Kind of sad, all right? But we love dinosaurs, and lots of people do. And because of that and the nature of our ministry, the question we get often is, how do you fit dinosaurs into the Bible? And the answer is simple: you don't. And people say, but wait, don't you believe in them? Absolutely, but here is the deal. You don't try to squeeze things into God's word. Rather, we start with God's word and use this to explain the world around us. And that's what we'll do in this particular session. As all the other sessions, we're going to stand on biblical authority. We're going to stand on the word of God that itself stands forever and build our thinking from that firm foundation. And then we can explain dinosaurs from a biblical worldview. And we'll use real observational science to confirm that those biblical glasses are indeed correct. Because as we said earlier, the Bible gives us the big picture of history. It gives us the right understanding of the past that we apply to the evidence in the present. And then you can explain dinosaurs. And you'll see that real science will confirm those biblical glasses again and again. And as I've said numerous times, ad nauseum at this point, but I'm really making a point with the repetition, ultimately, this is a worldview issue. Bear in mind, all scientists have all the same dinosaur bones and rock layers in the present. But again, they interpret those things differently in the present. And they make different guesses about where those things came from, their origin, and thus their age, based on their different starting assumptions about unseen history, based on different worldviews. And again, if you start with the wrong assumptions, you'll get the wrong conclusions. And I'll give you another story to drive this point home, because I got loads of these stories. Mine is the story of a little girl who was actually in her Sunday school class. And the dad was going to the Sunday school classroom to pick up his little girl, and he got there, and his little young daughter just jumped out of the classroom, and she was beaming. She was so happy. He said, "Wow, honey, what'd you learn in class today?" She said, "Dad, it was incredible. Today we learned that God made Adam from the dust." He said, "Okay." She said, "And then we learned that it wasn't good for man to be alone." He said, "Okay." She said, "And then we learned that God put Adam asleep, took out all his brains, and made a woman." Ladies always laugh harder at that one, right? They're like, "Oh, that's more funny." Okay. Same idea, right? Wrong assumptions, wrong conclusions. Keep that in mind. We saw a good example of that. It's the issue of the age of the earth, as we mentioned just in this last session. I didn't really go through details of this, but actually, I'll give it to you now. Did you realize up until about the early 1800s, most scientists believed the Bible and thought the earth was thousands of years old? It's true. So what did they discover in the early 1800s to change their minds, reject the Bible, and instead believe in millions of years? What did they find? I'll give you some hints. It was not new rocks or new fossils. They had the same rocks and the same fossils. It was not radiometric dating. That is wildly inconsistent and based on secular assumptions. And it was not invented until the early 1900s. So what did they find to change their minds to embrace millions of years in the early 1800s? The answer is nothing. At least nothing tangible. What they found was a new worldview, a new way to interpret the same old evidence. Guys like James Hutton and Charles Lyell and many others, they popped up on the scene during this time, and these guys basically argued this. They said, we don't need the Bible to explain the world around us. We can explain all the world around us, all the rock layers, all the fossils, all these things. We can explain all that stuff with only natural processes. If you just give those natural processes enough time. And thus was born the idea of Milton Devers in the modern era. Not based on any new evidence. Same rocks, same fossils, but a different interpretation based on the assumption that God's word is wrong about the past and that man's guess is a better starting point. Wrong assumptions, wrong conclusions. And what was the motivation in this shift of foundation about historical understanding? Well, Charles Lyell said it really well in a letter to a friend that his goal was to free science from Moses. Translation, get God out of science. Because again, ultimately, this stuff is not a head issue. It is a heart issue that becomes a worldview issue as a result. And from that point in time, the majority of the scientific community adopted this naturalistic, materialistic, atheistic worldview. And today, they interpret all things through that grid. And here's the deal. Once you start looking at the world in a particular way, it can be almost impossible to see it in any other way. In a real sense, you can get brainwashed. Now, we've had a good time this far. I think we're all friends now, right? Do you mind if I try to brainwash you really quickly? Would that be okay? Somebody said sure. Thank you. All right. I'm going to try to do it. It doesn't hurt much. Don't worry about it, all right? But I'm going to do it with a story. At the end of the story, it'll be two questions. If you know the specific answers to those two questions, you've not been brainwashed. Good job. But if you don't know, I brainwashed you. I got you to think the way I want you to think. You most likely have no idea how it happens, and I'll bet it happens in the very first sentence. So here's the story. If you know the answers, don't say anything. Just raise your hands when I ask. It goes like this. Once upon a time, a man left home jogging. He jogged a little ways and turned left. He jogged a little ways and turned left. He jogged a little ways and turned left, and he jogged back home. As he was jogging back home, he noticed two masked men waiting for him at home. That's your story. Two questions. Who were the masked men? Why did he leave home jogging? If you know the answers, just raise your hand. You guys have heard this before, I bet. All right, very good. Okay, you go. All right. So roughly 94.6% of you are brainwashed. Don't feel bad. That's about average. All right. And I'll give you another shot. And I've been where you're at before, by the way. But here goes the story again. Once upon a time, a man left home jogging. He jogged a little ways and turned left. I'll give you a hint, left is important. He jogged and turned left, he jogged and turned left, and he jogged back home. As he's jogging back home, he noticed two masked men waiting for him at home. Again, who were the masked men? Why did he leave home jogging? Anybody knew? Get it? Anybody knew? No? Okay, still 94.6% of you are brainwashed. Again, that's average, don't feel bad, and I've been where you're at, I've been in that seat. So I'm going to unbrainwash you. I'll do it with a simple picture. And when you see this picture, you will kick yourself or your neighbor because this is so easy. All right? Once upon a time, a man left home jogging. He jogged and turned left and turned left and turned left and he jogged back home. And the two masked men were the... Right? So easy. Why couldn't you think of that? Well, when I said he left home, you thought of a... house. He went jogging for exercise. He came back. The masked men had to be robbers, bad guys. And notice, once you started interpreting those words in that particular way, it was almost impossible to see them in any other way. In a real sense, you were brainwashed. Can I show you how multiple generations and millions of kids today are in a similar way being brainwashed? Give them a book like this that says, I can read about dinosaurs. What do you guess are the first words in the book? You guys had this book too. All right, very good. Millions of years ago, another book, first words, millions of years ago. Even good old Dr. Seuss, not the first words, but millions of years ago. And think about it like this. Let's meet little Joey here. He's 5 years old, about to start school, public, private, homeschool, Christian school, it does not matter. And he already knows about things like evolution and the Big Bang. Dinosaurs lived millions of years ago. People evolved from ape-like creatures. But how? How before school? Meet his preschool teachers. Oh, but they're so cute and harmless, right? But you know what, guys? I think oftentimes we fail to recognize this truth, and that is this. We are not the only fishers of men. We are not. And dinosaurs have been one of the main baits that the enemy has used to reel people in, especially kids, into a secular worldview, evolutionary worldview, that basically says this. The Bible's history is not true and can't be trusted. But again, if you can't trust the Bible's history, why trust it about anything else? And that, again, is why it matters so much that we are obedient to God's command to defend the faith where the attack is occurring, even giving answers about dinosaurs. So let's put on these biblical glasses and get some answers about these amazing creatures. When were they made? Which day of creation? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6? The answer is day 6. How do we know? Well, we drew 2 T-Rexes in that picture, and that proves it. Now, why do we do that? The Bible doesn't explicitly say when God made the T-Rex, right? But we can read this out with some basic logic. T-Rex is a land animal. By the way, dinosaurs, by definition, are land animals with a certain hip structure, legs underneath the body. Technically, things like your pterosaurs, those flying reptiles, or your plesiosaurs, those swimming reptiles, those are not technically dinosaurs, although usually associated with them. But dinosaurs, by definition, are land animals. The Bible says land animals were made on day 6, therefore T-Rex was created on day 6. Again, it's pretty straightforward logic. And of course, we would agree with the secularists that, of course, the Bible is not a science textbook. It doesn't give us all the details, right? It doesn't give us all the names of all the animals that God ever created. And I'm glad for that. Could you imagine reading that list as you read through your Bible? Who's made it through Leviticus or Numbers? That can be tough, right? And some would say, well, okay, but if dinosaurs were made on day 6, then why don't we find the word dinosaur in the Bible? And it's true, we do not find the word dinosaur in the Bible. For the same reason, we don't find words like computer, locomotive, Facebook, Twitter, or TikTok in the Bible. All right, the word dinosaur is a fairly new word, not invented until 1841 by a guy named Sir Richard Owen. It means terrible lizard. Wasn't used that much until the early 1900s. And so, of course, we do not expect to find the word dinosaur in older English translations. Guys, the word was not even invented yet. But there's another word in older English translations before evolution became popular that appears to, in many cases, describe various known types of dinosaurs. And that word is dragon, translated from the Hebrew word tanim, repeated numerous times throughout the Old Testament. Now, tanim is more broad in its definition, but dinosaurs are included in its broader definition. So one example of this could be Psalm 74:13, thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the water, which may refer to something like the Kronosaurus or the Plesiosaur, something like that. But there's a couple places in the Bible where it appears that God may have described a dinosaur. We go to the book of Job, Job chapter 40. And God tells Job to behold behemoth. Job, look at it. So it's a real creature. And the word behemoth just means a monstrous beast. That's what it means by definition. And God wants Job to look at it. And if you remember the context of Job 40, basically, God is kind of putting Job in his place, right? Job, I know you don't understand why this is all happening to you, but Job, look around, see my creative power, and know that I'm God, and trust me, whether you understand or not. See my power, look at behemoth. And if you got a study Bible, it might suggest to you that behemoth was possibly a hippo or an elephant, but let's see if the biblical description fits a hippo or an elephant. Verse 16 says this, that his strength is in his loins, power in the muscles of his belly. Translation, behemoth had a big belly. So, of course, that guy fits that part of the description. So do hippos, and so does that guy. Any sauropod, dinosaur would work there as well. They all fit that part of the description. But verse 17 is very important and distinctive. It says this, that his, behemoth's tail, sways like a cedar. Like the cedars of Lebanon, like a huge tree that sways in the wind. That is what the tail of behemoth looked like, a tree that sways in the wind. Have you ever seen the tail of a hippo or an elephant? Right? Horrible examples of trees, all right? It'd be a twig, a leaf, not a tree, all right? So you take a tree-like tail, you put it on a hippo, it does not fit. Put it on an elephant, scares a poor guy half to death. And then you put it on a sauropod, long-necked dinosaur, fits the description really, really well. And that leads to a nice little side note, and that is this. If your Bible has footnotes or study notes, those things can be helpful, but please remember, those things are not the inspired word of God. The text itself is. And ultimately, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible as the ultimate authority. I sit on that foundation. Verse 18 says this, his bones are like tubes of bronze, his limbs are like bars of iron. Here's the front leg of a brachiosaurus, long-necked dinosaur. That'd be like bars of iron. That's me leaning against a replica of a brachiosaurus. Those would be like bars of iron from the original one. Verse 19, he is first among the ways of God. He is the biggest example of God's creative power for Job to see on land. And from all that being said, it appears that God is describing something like that to Job. Job, Behold, Behemoth, who I made along with you on day 6 feet on grass like the ox, whose tail sways like a tree in the wind. Now, of course, I got that clip from what movie? Yeah, Jurassic Park. Who's seen Jurassic Park? Bunch of heathens. Okay, very good. Just kidding, all right? Hey, if you do watch those, watch out. There's a lot of bloodshed, violence, evolutionary dogma. Also, watch out. They're trying to convince you that some dinosaurs evolved into what? Do you know? Birds, you're exactly right. Whoever said that? It's kind of a meta-narrative throughout all the movies if you watch very carefully. It's not true, but they're trying to teach you that. And then moving on, there are flying fiery serpents, flying reptiles, quite possibly. You mentioned Isaiah 14, 29, 30 verse 6, many other places. Maybe a pterosaur, some variation, a rhamphorhynchus, or something like that. And we could go on. And someone would say, oh, well, okay, but wait. If dinosaurs lived with man, then what did they eat? Especially ones like the T-Rex. That's a good and fair question, and there's a good and biblical answer. We've kind of answered already, but we'll address it like this. What did the original, keyword original, T-Rex eat with those big old teeth? A, B, C, or D? The answer is? Very good. The answer is A. For those of you who are thinking about, wait a minute, how do you know that? It's that great Sunday school answer, the Bible tells us so. Genesis 1:29, the original perfect creation. Adam and Eve ate fruit. The animals were eating plants. Again, before man sinned, all things were vegetarian. Makes really good sense in biblical record because there's no death until after man sinned. So before man sinned, and even probably recently after man sinned, but definitely before he sinned, all things were vegetarian. That would include the T-Rex. So things like T-Rex ate things like fruits and vegetables, pineapples and coconuts. And someone say, wait, are you saying the T-Rex are those big old, you know, 6-inch serrated fangs? Things like fruits and vegetables, pineapples and coconuts? Absolutely. Have you ever tried to bite into a coconut? That'd be a bad idea, right? That's like a redneck's famous last words. Hey, y'all, watch this. And you know it's true, right? Yeah. No. You say, we get a knife to cut into a coconut. T-Rex was just pre-equipped. And also think about it. If you find the fossil of a creature, and it's got big, long, sharp teeth, all you know for sure about that creature is that it had big, long, sharp teeth. There are lots of creatures today in our Genesis 3 fallen, sin-cursed world that have big, long, sharp teeth that primarily are only vegetarian. A few quick examples of those. Look at this primate from South America. Look at those teeth. You know, he's picked on in school. More sad than funny, right? Okay. He's vegetarian. Or look at this skull. Wow, look at those teeth. That must be a meat eater, right? Well, that skull belongs to a vicious fruit bat. And I bet you can guess what a fruit bat eats. Yeah, not your question. People get scared. No, it is really fruit. All right. Now look at that skull. Look at those vicious looking teeth. That's got to be a meat eater, right? Well, that skull belongs to a vicious bamboo murderer. All right. Oh, look at this one. These saber-tooth-like teeth belongs to a creature still around today, something called the Chinese water deer, also called the vampire deer for obvious reasons. It's a real creature. It's really freaky. It's really confused, I think, and also really vegetarian. All right? And we could just go on and on and on. But here's the point. Especially in the original very good creation, you could hang out with lions or tigers or bears. Oh, my. Thank you. All right. You could bring a T-Rex home as a pet. All right? I know. All right. Yeah, all right. Yeah. But you know what? That's the way it was, and that's not the way it is. What happened that changed everything? A three-letter word called sin changed everything. That second C of our seven C's, the corruption, Adam's sin, bringing death and suffering into this world. And as we mentioned very last session, this real history explains that fundamental questions all humans have. Why did God make the world like this? Short answer is, he didn't. He made it perfect. We wrecked it in our sin. He provides a bridge of salvation for us even after we wrecked his perfect creation. That history is monumental in dealing with that particular issue in our culture, in the world today, throughout human history. But man, sin brought death into the world. The Bible's clear about that. And that sin brought death and bloodshed, carnivorous activity, diseases, natural catastrophes. Again, all creation is groaning in pain because of man's sin. And one more time, this is why you can't squeeze millions of years into the Bible. You say, Brian, this is the third time. It's on purpose because it is so important. You try to put millions of years into the Bible, you're putting death before sin. Death before sin would mean man's sin had no effect on creation. It's already full of death. And if death is not the consequence or payment for man's sin, then Jesus' death cannot and does not pay our sin debt. And again, that's why the issue is so meaningful and why we need to be able to give a good answer based on a biblical worldview on those sorts of questions. But not until after man's sin that the diet for some dinosaurs would have changed fairly quickly. Not until after the flood that God told Noah, just as he gave you plants to eat, now you can eat everything. So hear me, it is okay to eat filet mignon wrapped in bacon today. You can eat bacon. We get that biblical permission right there. You can eat all things, even hot dogs if you want. Be careful, all right? And then in Genesis 9, 2, after the flood, God told Noah, I'm putting the fear and dread of man into the beast of the earth. So post-flood, animals are scared of people, which means either typically they run away from you or they attack. Keep that in mind for later on. And some would say, okay, well, Brian, that all seems to make sense, but then wait, were dinosaurs on Noah's ark? The answer is yes, definitively. The Bible's clear, God brought to Noah pairs of all the land-dwelling, air-breathing animals. That would include dinosaurs. And some would say, okay, I mean, the ark was big and all, but I mean, was it big enough for dinosaurs? Like, weren't there hundreds or thousands of variations of dinosaurs? Well, just like there are lots of variations of the dog kind, but just the one kind, same thing with horses and cats, etc., there's a similar thing with dinosaurs. There are lots of variations of the Ceratopsia kind, but just the one kind. There are lots of variations of the sauropod kind, but just the singular kind. There are around 60 to at most 80-something dinosaur kinds, so multiplied by two, not that many needed on the ark. And some would say, okay, not that many needed, but are you serious? Which I get it, right? That's a good question. But these are very common misconception because the average size of a dinosaur was equal to that of a bison, like a big cow. And some were small as chickens. It's true. Now, if those were still around today, we could eat some good old KFD. You know, it's going somewhere like that, right? After I said that part, right? Yeah, and of course, it had to taste like what? Chicken, exactly. But as it turns out, we know that all dinosaurs started small. You can say, how do you know all of them? Well, because they hatched from eggs. And the biggest an egg can get is about the size of a football. Because the bigger the egg gets, the thicker the shell's got to be to support its own weight. But the shell cannot get too thick because then oxygen can't get through to keep the creature alive. Max size for an egg is about that big. That's why your T-Rex eggs are about that big. Same thing with your sauropod dinosaurs, etc. So all dinosaurs, whether the T-Rex, Stegosaurus, Seismosaurus, Titanosaurus, Diplodocus, Styracosaurus, whichever one you want, they all start off about the size of a football. And that's really not that weird. We still see that today. Think about it. When crocodiles or alligators hatch from their eggs, you can literally hold them in the palm of your hand. Give them a few years, and if you're not careful, they can hold you in their belly. All right? And plus, remember, God brought the animals to Noah. So we're going to bet that God's got it figured out. You don't have to bring the biggest ones. And we're going to bet that God brought young adults to Noah for many good practical reasons. You bring young adults because they are smaller. Just makes really good common sense. Bring young adults of the elephants, giraffes, bisons, dinosaurs. You bring young adults because they weigh less, they eat less, they sleep more, they're tougher in particular ways. My son is 7, my daughter is 3. We can be running around the house playing together. If we're running around and my kids fall, they do something amazing. They bounce. When I fall, I break. I lay there in pain for a while, right? And then plus, remember, look at number 6 there. Young adults, they will live longer after the flood to produce more offspring, to refill the earth. And that's the whole reason you're taking them to begin with. Lots of reasons to take those young adults. So when you go to the Ark Encounter, you'll see some really great exhibits showing these juvenile dinosaurs. By the way, all these sculptures done by our in-house artist. They are incredibly gifted. God's brought so many talented people to do this sort of stuff. Juvenile T-Rex, about the size of a big dog. Juvenile sauropod dinosaurs, like a cow, small cow, seeing the other variations. Stegosaurus right here, Spinosaurus, etc. They feel no problem with those thoughts in mind. And then from the numbers I showed you earlier, dinosaurs are included in that total number of kinds and the total number of individual animals. They fit with no problem on that massive boat, along with all the other creatures. So once they're on the boat with all the other creatures and Noah and his family, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, causing continental sprint, rearranging the surface of this globe, destroying the world. And because of that event, we expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid in the water, all over the earth, and we do indeed find just that. And some would say, okay, Well, Brian, that seems to make sense, but then wait a minute. If the flood happened roughly 4,400 years ago and many dinosaurs died during that time, then shouldn't we find, you know, a lot of forensic, tangible evidence that they lived not that long ago? We should, and we do. I could do a whole talk on this one topic, but as I mentioned earlier, we're finding carbon-14 in dinosaur bones all the time. And again, anything over 100,000 years of age should have no detectable carbon-14. Yeah, we find it all the time in dinosaur bones. But it gets better than that. We are now finding literally all over the globe and pretty much all the rock layers around the world, we're finding soft tissue from dinosaurs still intact in their bones. You say, what do you mean by soft? I mean, the tissue is still literally stretchy and pliable. Oftentimes, there are blood vessels and red blood cells still intact in that tissue. Like in this Triceratops remnant that you see up on the screen now, or this duck-billed dinosaur, or this T-Rex one. And I could just literally go on and on. It just gets boring, same thing, but we've seen soft tissue. And by the way, typically, secular scientists are finding these remnants, and they have no idea what to do with them. They should not exist in their worldview. Because these organic remnants, like our flesh, they're made of mostly water, and they should not last hundreds of years after the creature's death. Maybe thousands in special conditions like post-flood, no way millions. It's great confirmation of the biblical timescale. And some would say, okay, wow. Well, if that really is out there and that is so clear, then that's got to make the evolutionists rethink their whole timescale and the age for these fossils, right? But it won't necessarily. And here's why. Because ultimately, this is not a head issue. It is a heart issue that becomes a worldview issue. And watch this, your worldview, it tells you how to interpret what you're looking at to make it fit your preconceived ideas. Wrong assumptions, wrong conclusions. I'll give you a great example of this. I want to show you a clip of this lady right here, Dr. Mary Schweitzer. She's the one who found that particular T-Rex sample that was on the previous slide. But she's approaching it from an evolutionary historical perspective. And as she does, I want you to hear her conclusions. And as you do, bear in mind, once again, brilliant lady, I'm sure very nice, very kind, very smart lady, but this clip just, again, shows the power of your worldview to lead you astray. Check it out.
Not gonna believe this. When she picked up a small piece to stop the reaction by putting it in water, it stretched, and it sproinged, and it moved all over the place. So we knew we had something pretty unusual.
It appears to be soft tissue. When they look at neighboring parts of the bone, they're even more surprised.
Out popped the blood vessels, and they were pretty incredible. And I said, I don't believe it, that's not possible. We need to do it again and again. It's one of those just goosebump-inducing scientific moments, that's all I can say. And they don't really happen very often.
Blood vessels should not exist in fossilized bone. Many scientists believe organic molecules can't last more than 100,000 years. Yet Schweitzer's bone is 68 million years old.
I think the presence of soft tissues and cells indicates there's a process going on that we didn't have a clue about. So I think it means that we have to kind of rethink the whole chemical process of making a bone turn into a fossil.
Did you catch that? Don't rethink the age, straightforward enough. Now, there must be some chemical process that we have never, ever observed that is somehow making these things last for millions of years. Again, brilliant lady, just wrong assumptions, wrong conclusions. Why do we find all this soft tissue remnants all around the globe? The answer is pretty simple. And of course, the Occam's razor, a good scientific principle, they died not that long ago. Roughly 4,400 years ago, during a global flood, most of them died at that particular time. That's why I find all the soft tissue, the red blood cells, the blood vessels, carbon-14 still inside. It makes really good sense with observational science. Now, of course, some dinosaurs were on the ark, right? And they got off the ark and lived with man post-flood. That being the case, there should be historical documentation of man with dinosaurs post-flood. And there is. But remember, the word dinosaur is a new word. Before 1841, these creatures were called something else. What were they called? In general, they were called dragons. And these dragon legends are legion, and they are all around the globe. And yes, some of them have been embellished over time, no doubt, but many of them accurately describe various known types of dinosaurs. And even the honest evolutionist knows this. Watch this little clip from the Discovery Channel talking about this phenomenon.
There is one creature remembered in the legends of almost every human culture that's ever existed. A creature depicted with remarkable similarity by the Chinese, the Aztecs, even the Inuit, who live in a frozen land where no reptiles are found. Even they have stories of this animal, the dragon. Cultures from different continents, people who had no contact with one another, yet all of them have stories describing the same mythical animal. Could it be these stories were more than myth? What if we discovered that this creature that haunts our imagination had once been real?
Now, of course, they will try to explain away those legends and their evolutionary ideology, but the point is they acknowledge their existence. They're literally everywhere. 1973, World Book Encyclopedia said this. By the way, who remembers encyclopedias? Right? I still remember doing book reports out of my encyclopedia about Texas for whatever reason. But anyway, okay. I don't know why Texas, but I did. But anyway. And so this one tells us that the dragons of legends are strangely like actual creatures that lived in the past. They are much like those great reptiles, dinosaurs. Every country has them in its mythology. They're literally everywhere. A few examples of this. St. George is said to have killed a dragon around 275 AD. The description of the dragon that he killed fits of a dinosaur known as Baryonyx. And in that same region where this supposedly took place, we do find bones of the dinosaur Baryonyx. There is a dinosaur that was killed in France, described as being bigger than an ox with long, sharp, pointed horns on its head. Probably a triceratops of some variation. Or this one, Marco Polo, the man, not the pool game, reported in 1271 AD that the emperor in China used dragons to pull his chariots in his parades. Which, if I were an emperor and there were dragons around, they would pull my chariots too, because that is awesome. I don't care who you are, all right? That'd just be cool. Well-known historians like Aristotle and Herodotus, they reported seeing flying dragons. One example from Herodotus, he went to go see these winged serpents as they flew for Egypt, and he saw them, and he said they were reptilian-like snakes, and their wings were membranous like the wings of a bat. They were not feathered. The Historia Animalia, a very well-known old secular science book, said dragons were still around in the 1500s, but were rare by then and fairly small in comparison to older dragons. And then also all around the world, we've find what appears to be drawings and carvings showing man with dinosaurs. A few examples of those. Here's a piece of ancient Egyptian pottery. Seems to show two long-necked dinosaurs. Here's a Roman mosaic from the 2nd century AD. Again, two long-necked dinosaurs. Or go to northern England, visit Carlisle Cathedral. This is the tomb of Bishop Bell, who died about 500 years ago. There are brass strips around his tomb with carvings of animals on those brass strips. Some of those carvings look like known types of dinosaurs. Or go to this temple built in Cambodia about 1,000 years ago. Zoom in on the column of this temple. Have what appears to be a clear depiction of a stegosaurus, the dinosaur with the plates on the back. Bring it back over closer to home. Here's a petroglyph, what appears to clearly show a sauropod dinosaur. By the way, this has been authenticated so many times now, it is ridiculous at this point. But you got the long tail, four legs, long neck, and the head, very clearly depicting a long-necked dinosaur. Down the road from there, also in Utah, here's a cave wall drawing, appears to show a pterosaur of some variation. Another cave wall drawing of a different sauropod long-necked dinosaur. Here's one of a creature they called Yaru over in Australia. And so they said over in Australia, the Aboriginal people said, this is Yaru. They said Yaru was real. And they're showing us the time in this picture that Yaru ate one of their friends. If you look really closely in the belly, you can kind of see their friend in the belly. And so kind of funny and sad at the same time, but they're trying to get their friend back or get revenge for their friend, right? But they said Yaru was real, and Yaru looks a whole lot like a plesiosaur. And we could just keep going on and on and on. And the honest evolutionists should try to deal with these legends from their worldview. And some have tried. And when they do, their worldview, their faith, really shines through. Watch this particular PhD scientist try to explain all these dragon legends that sound like man with dinosaurs from the evolutionary worldview. And you'll see his faith on full display.
Finding the whole picture involves solving the biggest dragon riddle of all. How does the dragon keep turning up in so many cultures? Dr. Jones believes that the dragon is actually hardwired into our brains, remnants of instincts that kept our evolutionary ancestors from being eaten.
And the fact that they were dealing at that time, and for millions of years after that time, with three basic predators, and these were big cats that would hunt them, and these were big birds with 10-foot wingspans would hunt them, or big snakes would hunt them. Over the millennia, the image of the three basic predators of our ancient ancestors merged into one terrible creature, the dragon.
So it's imprinted on your brains, which, by the way, to be fair, that's consistent with their worldview. I would simply say they've got the wrong worldview. Trust God's word, not man's ideas about history. And that leads to this, one of the final big questions people ask, okay, Brian, well, what happened to them? I'm going to tell you, this is where the talk does get a bit more technical, but here you go. This is what happened to them. People are like, okay, smart aleck, we know that. Why did they die? Now, we'll make some good biblical educated guesses in a moment, but before we do, we'll look at the evolutionary guesses as to what happened to the dinosaurs, because the evolutionists have a bunch of guesses as to what they think happened to the dinosaurs. Very popular today is the idea that some dinosaurs evolved into birds. You cannot open a book today on dinosaurs, a new modern book, and not have feathered dinosaurs somewhere along the way in the book. It's assumed to be true. So literally, by this thinking, when you go to Chick-fil-A to eat some sanctified chicken, you're eating a dinosaur. That's what's happening there in that worldview. But this is biologically and genetically impossible. To change a dinosaur into a bird, you would have to add brand new genetic information over time. As we said earlier, natural selection and mutations, they shuffle existing genetic information and tend to lose it over time, not gain it. Biologically, genetically impossible. Of course, we're told over and over again that maybe an asteroid, a meteorite, hit the Earth and killed all the dinosaurs, big and small, but somehow left many other creatures alive. Kind of a cool trick if you think about it. Some think dinosaurs may have died of indigestion. Can be painful, right? And then bouncing right off that, here's another theory, real theory. Dinosaurs may have gassed themselves into extinction. Read the first line. It means what you think it means. That they started eating the wrong sort of plants, got really upset stomachs, released too much gas, too much methane into the atmosphere, caused a greenhouse effect, and the dinosaurs could not stand the heat. By the way, same argument today about the cows and their methane. Same idea, actually, not that different. This is prone to so many bad jokes. I will simply say this, that would be the worst kind of climate change, and I'll leave that there, all right? Say it. Some think dinosaurs overate, some think they starved to death, some think a natural catastrophe or some variation killed them off. I've got one theory of my own. This is my own personal theory, my own personal sense of humor, but I think this idea has a lot of explanatory power. Maybe this is what happened to the dinosaurs, just throwing that out there, okay? I mean, Chuck Norris has been around for a long time, right? Just saying. Not just having fun. So what really happened to them? I think we can make some good biblical educated guesses as to at least two big problems they faced post-flood. Here's going to be the first one, and that is climate change. And again, this is not the idea of man caused climate change like it's popular today. This is the idea of God caused climate change. Again, back in Genesis 6:13, God told Noah, I'm going to destroy both them and the earth. Part of the purpose of the flood was to wreck this world, to destroy it. Now, we live in a broken junkyard compared to what it used to be pre-flood. And in the Bible, if you look, before the flood, people on average lived over 900 years of age. What do you do for 900 years? I have no idea. That's a long time, all right? But by the way, most cultures have legends of when their people used to live to be close to a 1,000 years of age. Kind of interesting how that all correlates back to real biblical history. But then your red line is your flood line. After the flood, they're not living near as long, just 400, then just 200, then just 100 years of age post-flood. Not living near as long. Why? Well, safe to assume that genetic bottleneck plays a huge role in this. Also safe to assume that God accomplished his purpose of wrecking this world. It's a broken climate, broken environment post-flood. Animals nor people live as long or grow as big post-flood in this wrecked environment. Also, after the flood is the perfect time for an ice age to roughly come and go in about 500 years, which most likely is bad for dinosaurs for a lot of reasons, maybe a lack of form of food, lots of things related to climate that would have changed post-flood to fit the dinosaurs pretty quickly in that wrecked world after the global catastrophic event of the flood. So that's going to be one big problem, most likely. Second big problem is most likely going to be this, and that is people will probably be hunting them pretty consistently post-flood. Is it people hunt dinosaurs? That's right. Take that thought down from the shelf from earlier. God told Noah, I'm putting the fear and dread of man into the beast of the earth after the flood. So before the flood, animals weren't scared of people. Good relationships. Post-flood, they're scared of people, which means either typically they run away from you or they attack. So kind of put all this together. After the flood, everybody gets off the ark. Animals begin to migrate all over the world and fill ecological niches, which leads to rapid speciation. But dogs say dogs, cats, cats. And then about 100 years later is the Tower of Babel. At that particular time, God spreads humanity out with their brand new languages, and people are moving all across the globe. And let's say you and your people with your brand new language, you move to this region over here, and you run into a wild herd of chihuahuas. You might love that or hate that, depending on your view of chihuahuas, right? But not physically dangerous. What if you moved over here, though? In this region over here, you run into some lions or tigers or bears. That's even better. All right, good. All right. Yeah, nice. Thanks. Or maybe you run into a T-Rex or maybe an Allosaurus or a couple of raptors. Now, would that be a problem? Yeah. So in that case, men, what would we do in that scenario? Kill the threat. We're going to protect ourselves, protect our wives and our children, our community. We're going to kill the threat just like we do today. We're going to kill the threat. Men's going to hunt dinosaurs for a lot of reasons. For food. Big ones be a lot of food for a lot of people because they're a menace. I mean, think about it. T-Rex, obvious menace. Eats you in a single bite. That's bad, right? But the theropods, like the raptors, the smaller theropods, like the raptors, they might be worse than T-Rex because they eat you in multiple bites. I'm not sure which one's worse, all right? Plus, the smaller raptors, 4 or 5 feet tall, kind of built like a T-Rex in similar ways, but they're eating your livestock and your kids. Of course, we want to keep our kids. We love our kids, right? Livestock, that's your food and your money. And even the herbivores, like your Triceratops or your Stegosaurus, eating plants, but they're really, really big, probably eating lots and lots of plants. What if they're hanging around your camp and you're trying to grow crops for food and money? They're eating that. They're eating your food and your money. You can't have that. They got to go. They're a menace in different ways. Maybe just to show you're the hero, to show you're superior. Competition for land, like it's common today. And we could add one more good reason to this list. Let's be honest. If there was a T-Rex around today, what good man does not want a T-Rex head hanging on their wall? I don't care who you are. That's ultimate man cave stuff, all right? And by the way, these are all the same reasons animals are hunted to extinction today. Nothing really crazy about this at all. You see, if we start with a biblical worldview, we have answers. And again, they're not that hard. It makes real sense of real science and the real observations that we see in the world today. And actually, we consider dinosaurs at the ministry, we call them missionary lizards. You say, why? Two big reasons. Here's the first. When you properly understand them, it declares and reinforces an important truth that the world and much of the church needs to hear today. That truth is this. You can trust this book. It's right about everything. It's right about history. It's right about dinosaurs. It's right about morality and sexuality. It's right about salvation through Christ alone. Why? Because this is the very word of the living God, and he gets everything right. Because you're thinking from there. It declares that point. Second reason is this, that we call them missionary lizards. As we think about dinosaurs, we are reminded of death because they're dead. And of course, makes sense, right? Amazing logic skills, okay? But it's true. And things die because of sin. The Bible is very clear that the wages of sin is death. The Bible is also very clear, all have sinned, all fall short of God's glory. And guys, this biblical truth is countercultural. It goes against every other religion, ism, schism in the world. You see, every other belief system in the world, including the atheism or religion by definition, but every other belief system says this: you can save yourself. Just do enough good deeds, do enough good works, appease your God or your gods or yourself if you're your own God. Appease yourself. Maybe you can earn salvation if you just work hard enough. Only the Bible tells you the truth, the eternal truth, which is this: you could never save yourself. Never. Why? Because God's standard, according to his word, is perfection. You want to go to heaven based on your own work? It's easy. Just be perfect. obey every one of his laws perfectly your entire life. That means if you tell one lie, you are done and rightly bound for hell. Covet one time, you're done and rightly bound for hell. Dishonor your parents just one time, you're done and rightly bound for hell. But the news gets worse before it gets better, because guess what? God's omniscient. He sees our thoughts. Does that scare anybody else? And sees our motives and says, you know what? Those two must be perfect. That means to go to heaven on your own, every thought must be always pure, never lustful, never coveting, never hateful. Every motive must be God glorified first, people served second, myself always last. That is God's unyielding, eternal, righteous, holy, holy, holy standard. Any honest person would say, but Brian, besides Jesus, the God-man, nobody could do that. That's the point. Guys, we all have sinned. We all have fallen desperately short, and that's why we all desperately need a Savior. You see, that bad news starts in the book of Genesis when the first man sinned. We all descend from him. Therefore, we're sinners by nature and by choice, but that's why the good news is the best news. That while we were still sinners, in glad rebellion against our Creator, Christ died for us. That if you will, repent of your sin, turn away from your sin, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. He's Lord, God, and King. Believe in your heart, God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved, but it's only through Christ, who paid the perfect, infinite price you could never pay and rose from the grave, defeating death, which we can never do. Repent and put your faith in him. If you're here today and you have not made that decision to bow the knee, can I implore you today be the day of your salvation? Because literally every breath you take, I mean this literally, is God's mercy on your soul. It's giving you one more chance to repent and put your faith in him. And it's only through Christ. And then also, dear Christian, please notice what we just did there. We went from dinosaurs to the gospel. We did apologetics. We defended the faith. We gave answers to get to the answer, Jesus Christ. And again, that's what apologetics is really always about in God's word. Really, evangelism and apologetics in the Bible is always two sides of the same coin. The whole point, defending the faith to proclaim the gospel. And that's what we want to equip you to do in a similar way. To dive deeper on the issue of dinosaurs, covered a lot of stuff in a short amount of time, but the website will have literally tons of articles about dinosaurs, all sorts of questions related to dinosaurs. Go more in depth if you like at the website, all for free. And then the answers books will cover tons of questions about dinosaurs, dinosaurs in the Bible in general, on Noah's Ark. What about that? Did they evolve into birds? More detailed explanations on that, et cetera, et cetera. Really helpful tools there. In my book, I cover multiple questions about dinosaurs in the Bible. They're there. And by the way, people tell me I talk fast, so I wrote the book really slowly. It's easy to follow. It's not hard. Yeah, same thing with this one. For adults, I'm telling you, probably the best book I've ever seen about dinosaurs and a biblical worldview for teens and adults is this one right here, Dinosaurs, Marvels at God's Design. Not even our ministry, actually. We do some great ones, too, but this one's geared towards teens and adults, and so it's just a little bit deeper. It's not too deep, though. It's so well done. If you want to dive a bit deeper on this at, again, high school or lower teen to high school level, so well done, so I encourage you to check that one out. For the kids, like kind of like year 11 to 14, 15-year-old kids, Dinosaurs for Kids, really well done. Very powerful book for little kids, kind of your 5-year-olds to 11-year-olds, maybe a little younger than that. Dinosaurs for Little Kids. The title is very clever, all right? Very straightforward. And then about the dragons, legends, and lures of dinosaur. This one is a pop-up and a pull-out book, and it's about the dragon legends around the world, and it's a pop-up and a pull-out book. Therefore, it is awesome, all right, by definition of those two factors coming together. So you can check that out. Or D is for dinosaur, good for kind of the pre-K kindergarten age group. And of course, the answers for kids have bunches of questions about dinosaurs in there. And if you want a DVD on this, then you can get this one called Dragons, Dinosaurs, and the Bible. It's done by Bodie Hodge, a different speaker for the ministry, but same content, but different personality, but same stuff there. And then you can find DVDs for kids on dinosaurs as well. And then, of course, if you go to answers.tv, all the DVDs are on that platform. You can watch them all there as part of that subscription. Don't forget to take advantage of the YouTube special. Lots of times in the magazine, we'll cover multiple articles about dinosaurs. They're in the news all the time. By the way, before I forget to tell you, we got a show that we do on Mondays and Wednesdays at 2 o'clock Eastern time called Answers News. And so it's three different people in the ministry, whether it's Ken Ham, we've got Dr. Georgia Purdom, Bodie Hodge, myself, other speakers, Tim Chafee, many others. We'll rotate and we'll look at some current headlines and address them from a biblical perspective, science headlines, and really the moral, social headlines of our culture today, and address those from a biblical worldview. It's a 30-minute show, really helpful just in kind of walking people through to how to have a biblical worldview to think about those things. So that's called Answers News, Mondays and Wednesdays, I believe, at 2 is what it still is now. So you can check that out online on particular YouTube or Facebook if you like, or Answers.tv. Then our newsletter, this comes out monthly, and I just want to tell you that God's doing awesome stuff through Answers in Genesis around the world. You can keep up with that. Maybe think about where you could plug in and be a part of that with the monthly newsletter, answers.com or answersinsider.com. And you can get that via mail or email or both, whichever one you want. And then there's a streaming platform. Again, be sure you check that out. Such a great resource. We've heard nothing but rave reviews about the resource, and it's so good for the entire family. Our conferences are streamed on the platform as well. So you can see it that way. Different shows like Answers News. So much stuff. Only $40 for the entire year. And so, all that being said, again, if you want to ask me questions, please come and ask.